be here with you today, the 20th day of December. We are rapidly approaching Christmas Day. I suppose it's my time to be up here. If I didn't lose count, that was three. But it's kind of hard to follow that. Joel, would it be all right if I kind of push this up here? Is it okay? Sometimes if you move them and they're turned on, they make some noises. We're glad to be here today and look at God's Word. And hopefully all of you are getting in the Christmas spirit. If you will, this morning, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke writes, "Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. And they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." Let us pray. Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you will bless the reading of your word, that you will bless our attempts to look into your word, and Father, to grow in our spiritual walk, and Father, to gain ever more understanding of what you've done for us. Father, we pray that you would bless us now. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I am aware that this is the last Sunday service before Christmas, and that this probably doesn't seem like a real Christmassy passage of Scripture, but I want to look at this just a little bit this morning, and we've already had Alan read some of the Christmas story and so on. So, anyway, in this particular passage, Jesus has been teaching and working there, and he's been pretty busy in explaining things to the people. And he's tired. And so he says, let's go to the other side of the lake here. So they get in their boat and they begin to go across the lake. And he goes to sleep. And this is a familiar story. We find that as he's asleep in the boat, that a storm comes up and that they were in jeopardy. And I don't know if you've ever been out on the water in a storm in a little boat, but it can get scary. And I'm sure that these disciples were getting somewhat worried here as the boat was taking on water. Now, boats are good things. As long as the water stays on the outside, you're in good shape. The water starts getting on the inside, things kind of get a little bit concerning. But they wake him up and they say to him, you know, that we're in jeopardy here. And so he gets up and he speaks. and he commands the wind and the water to calm down. And the Bible says they were calm. And it says, and he said unto them, where is your faith? We know that prior to this, Jesus has already done several miracles. And they should have, at this point, had an understanding that Jesus was something special, that there was power in this man. But as they began to wonder about this, they posed the question, what manner of man is this? This morning, I'd like for us to, for a little bit, think about that question. What manner of man is this? A lot of people think about miracles, and there are a lot of miracles recorded in Scripture. We can just name off a bunch of them. In John chapter 2, we find where he turned the water into wine. In chapter 4 of John, he healed the nobleman's son. In Luke 5, we find where he had Peter to cast his net and caught so many fish he couldn't handle them all. I've never had that kind of luck fishing. Have you, Eric? But we can go on down through there where he healed Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the leper. On and on and on, where Jesus performed one miracle after another. And, you know, those things are impressive. But, you know, if Jesus had never done a miracle, he'd have still been God. It wasn't the miracles that made him God. The miracles got some people's attention and caused them to ask questions. But they were not what made him God. So this morning I wanted us to think about this question. What manner of man is this? As we look into God's word, we find a lot of things about this. In Matthew chapter 1 here, we read the passage here where it says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is unique from all the rest of us. Jesus had no earthly father. And sometimes that's where we want to begin thinking when we think of Jesus. But that's not the beginning of Jesus. That is the first place where we could lay, where a person could lay eyes on Jesus, was when he was born there in Bethlehem, there in the manger. But that's not the beginning. If we look into Scripture, we look into Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, we find that this was prophesied long before it happened. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this event was prophesied long before it occurred. We can, as Christians, we like to think about Christmas, and we like to celebrate, break Christmas as the birth of Christ. And it is representing the physical birth of him being born in Bethlehem. However, this was planned long, long before and prophesied long, long before. And in fact, when we go all the way back into Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we find a little bit about why this was necessary. We find that in Genesis 3:15, God says, I will put enmity between thee, referring to Satan, talking to Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. As we look at this, we find that there was a problem man had sinned. And as a result of what God had told them and warned them of, do not eat of this tree. In the day that you do that, you will surely die. God is not slack concerning his promises. When that was violated, when man partook of that tree, sin entered into the world, and there was a need for a solution. The solution God ordained early on in Genesis 3:15, that it would be through the seed of the woman, not the man, but through the seed of the woman. That's why the virgin birth is so important. So we find that it goes way back there. But still, considering this man, what manner of man is this? We find in Scripture in John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. When we consider this, you know, we use the word beginning oftentimes. We say people graduate from high school, this is the beginning of your adult life or whatever. Or when people get married, this is the beginning. We talk about beginnings, but oftentimes the beginning is not really the beginning. It's just the beginning of a phase. Well, we find that when you go back as far as you can go back, anything that you can think of, anything that you can ponder, Jesus was already there. He was already there. He was there when it was all made. Jesus was not just there, but Jesus was God himself. And it says that there wasn't anything made except what was made by him. And it says without him, nothing was made. So those things are things that I think we need to consider when we think about Jesus. We think about his birth. But we also think about Jesus' teaching. We find that he started teaching early on when he was 12 years old. He didn't just begin teaching in a simple place. He was in the very temple himself, where all of the really learned people were gathered. And yet he was there, and it says that he taught as one who had authority. And he did, because he was the authority. You know, I spent 32 years in public education. Pat spent 23 years. Some of the rest of you in here have taught. If you read Oklahoma law, in Oklahoma law it says the teacher shall have the same right or authority as the parent. The law gives the teacher authority. But where did Jesus get his authority? Jesus had authority from the very start. He was God himself. He was in there with the creation. He was there at the beginning. So we can think of him there on the mount when he was delivered the Sermon on the Mount, teaching and preaching. We can think about a lot of different things about Jesus. We can think about him standing on the hill there above Jerusalem and weeping over the city of Jerusalem. All of those things come into mind when we think about what manner of man this is. In John chapter 17, Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We see Jesus here as he's praying. He starts out, he's praying for the apostles, the disciples there. But then he expands it. He said, I'm not just praying for these right here, but I'm praying for all of those that are going to believe through their word. You and I are sitting here this morning and we read the writings of Paul and of Peter and others that have penned this Holy Bible. And we come to believe through their word, through their teaching. So Jesus was praying for us. You see, Jesus is not limited like you and I. I can't look ahead and, you know, I have 2 kids. I have 4 grandkids. I have no idea if or when or how many great-grandkids I may have. I can't see into the future. I don't have that ability. But think about Jesus. Jesus knew me, and Jesus knew you before the foundation of the world. And he was praying for us. And what was he praying there? That they all may be one. He wants us to be one. And he says, as thou, Father, art in me. You see, this is a hard concept for us to grasp, this thing of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We think of God in 3 ways, but he's one. There, he's one. And Jesus is praying that you and I, as Christians, will be one with each other. And not only that, but be one with him and God. Notice some of the things he says there. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And notice he says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Think about that. Today, you know, I look around and sometimes I don't feel like I've got very much glory. But I'm telling you, it's already sure. He has already promised it to me. It is given to me. That's what Jesus wants. He wants us to share in that glory. And then he goes on. He says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, you and I are not perfect yet in our walk here on this earth. I mess up constantly. I have a sneaky suspicion that probably you do too. But that's not where he wants us to stay. He wants us to be united with him in such a way that we become perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. God loved us. We know that from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that's love. I tell you, I love y'all, but I got to be honest with you. I probably wouldn't sacrifice my son or my daughter for you. I mean, do you think about what kind of a sacrifice that is? You and I can't comprehend that. We can't quite grasp that. But God loved us. Jesus loved us, that he was willing to come and pay that debt for us. So, notice in the he goes on. He says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Now, sometimes we get people who think that you can get saved just whenever you want to and all this kind of stuff. It doesn't work that way, people. You can't be saved unless the Spirit works in your heart and gives you the understanding that you need to be saved. Until he opens your eyes and opens your heart, salvation is not there. So when he does, you better seize on to it. Grab it. But notice here he says, whom thou hast given me. He says, be with me. He says, he's saying this is what I will. This is what Jesus wants, that we will be with him where he is, where I am. That they may behold my glory. You know, over the recent years, I've lost several close friends. Some were really outstanding Christians. And I think, based on God's word, that they are there beholding his glory. And, you know, at my age and my health, I don't think it'll be long and I'm going to get to behold his glory. I'm looking forward to that. Notice this glory that he's got is, says, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was even started, before the foundation was even laid, God loved Jesus. But he also loved me, because he put a plan in motion for my salvation. So as we think about what manner of man this is, those would be some things that we could look at and consider. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the writer says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. This Jesus, whom God loved before the foundation of the earth, who God gave all of this glory to, that God, the glory that he gave him, we just can't even begin to imagine. But this Jesus, whom God loved, was made a little lower than the angels. Now, remember, he says, but we see Jesus. We as Christians need to see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For what purpose? For the suffering of death. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When we think about what manner of man this is, this Jesus, he is a man who suffered death for every one of us. He tasted death for me because I was unworthy. There was no way that I could be saved on my own. It had to be through the work of God. God had to make a way. Says, he goes on verse 10 there. He says, for it became him for whom all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, to bring many sons unto glory. I am so thankful that I can count myself in that group, that I'm one that he's bringing into glory. I'm not there yet, but he's bringing me. He's working it out. To make the captain of their salvation, that's my Jesus. He's the captain of my salvation through sufferings. You know, it's When we think about the Christmas season and we think about the birth of Jesus, that's all wonderful. But you know, we have we oftentimes talk about the cross, and we talk about the Catholics having the cross with Jesus still on the cross. Jesus is not still on the cross. He's not there. They placed him, took him off the cross, and they put him in a tomb. But he's not there. He came out of that tomb, and he was here on this earth for some 40 days. But he's not here. He has ascended. He has received his glory. He's there with the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for me. Because I keep messing up. And you know, I think over in Job where it says that there was a gathering there in heaven, and Satan came in, and God says, "Where have you been?" And he said, "I've been walking to and fro in the earth." And God says, "Did you see my servant Job? There's not another like him." And what did Satan say? He said, "Oh," he said, you've protected him. You've given him so much stuff. If you were to take some of those things away from him, well, he'd curse you." Satan is the accuser of the saints. Scripture tells us that. But Jesus is there making intercession. When Satan says, "Did you see what David did?" Jesus said, "Ah, that's all right. It's covered by my blood. Covered by my blood." He makes intercession for us. He's there today making intercession. So it's great for us to think about the baby in the manger, because none of it would have been possible had he not come. That's an important event. But we don't want to leave him in the manger. We want to know that he came, he did the miracles, he taught, he loved, he did all those things. But he went to the cross, and he shed his blood. He was placed in the tomb, but he didn't stay there. He's resurrected. He walked on this earth some 40 days with the disciples, but then he ascended. And he left instruction for those disciples to be witnesses. And he does the same for us. You and I are to be witnesses for Jesus. So today, when we think about what manner of man is this, we can think about the miracles. We can think about the birth. We can think about the teaching. We can think about so many things. But the question is, for you, what manner of man is this? Is he your Savior? Have you accepted the sacrifice that he made for you? I would encourage you during this season to consider what manner of man this is. What is he in your life? What has he done for you? With that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we come, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus. We thank you for his intercession. And Father, we pray that you would touch our hearts and help us, Father, to walk closer to you each day. Pray it in Jesus' name.